Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you and who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Recognizance of Jericho. Joshua's preparing, isn't he? He's setting the stage for Israel crossing the Jordan and beginning the conquest of the land of Canaan. Little different than 40 years earlier, Joshua's sending two men rather than going himself. Joshua and Caleb being the two faithful spies of the 12 that went in and surveyed the land and said that it could be taken. Therefore, they have survived the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. But this time it is just two spies that Joshua sends in, not 12. And we don't learn their names. What's interesting in our reading so far is that one of the names that stands out is the name of a harlot, Rahab. Why would God want us to know the name of a harlot? What does Joshua expect to gain by sending in these two spies and especially having them look at Jericho? The city is still fortified. The inhabitants are fully aware that they're out there. In fact, the word comes to the king quite readily when two strangers enter the city that they are Israelites. Could it be that God has a hidden motive for these two spies going specifically not only to Jericho, but to the household of Rahab, the harlot? Colleen and I have learned a new song, and this is not one perhaps that you're familiar with, but I'll still give you the page number, 555, and I think it is so appropriate in talking about armies and the battles that we must wage because our adversary is constantly after us. 555, and I won't sing all the verses, just a couple. And so, O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the price for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Isn't that a pretty song? We'll save the last two verses for next week. You can go ahead and cheat and look at the theme for those verses and why I would save those for next week. But it'll give us a chance to sing it again, and perhaps you'll be a little more ready to sing along with me. So why does God have us learn the name of a harlot in Jericho? Why does she, according to God's plan, Jehovah's plan, become the heroine of the story? Did you see the name of the king of Jericho? No. And he has no lasting name. He's soon to be destroyed with all the populace there in Jericho, save Rahab and her household. But Rahab does seem a rather least qualified deliverer to be the one who is the focus of this account. What is it about Rahab, then, that God wants us to notice? And we'll see that he wants us to notice her even in today's faith because of her being mentioned in the New Testament, mentioned three times in Matthew, in Hebrews, and in James. And we'll look at those toward the end of the lesson. One of the things about Rahab that is unique from the rest of the populace of Jericho is that she knows the power of the God of Israel. In fact, as she begins to talk to the two men, she says, all the inhabitants of Jericho, and in fact, the inhabitants of the whole land are fearful. We are in terror of your God. His power is evident. She says, we know what happened whenever the Red Sea was parted and you were able to cross when you came out of Egypt. And we know what happened to the kings, Sihon and Og. Now, what Rahab has just recounted, of course, is the miraculous power of God in parting the Red Sea. But it's 40 years ago that this took place. Isn't that interesting? And then, with the incidents between Sihon and Og, the Amorites, that is a recent victory that Israel has won, as they have finished the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and they are now reapproaching on the land of Canaan, and soon to be on the east side of the Jordan at the place of Shittim, from which the spies are sent. During that journey coming out of the wilderness, they have met up with opposition, and God has given them victories over Sihon and Og. The two spies might have also said, but you didn't mention the slaughter of the Midianites, because those two spies would have been involved in that, more than likely, since they are fighting men. And that account of the slaughter of the Midianites is found in Numbers chapter 31, where all the men of Midian are slain, and then all the females of Midian who have known a man, all the men in verse 7 of Numbers 31, and then the females in verse 17 of chapter 31 of Numbers. And these men would have probably been, most likely been a part of that, but they just let her talk. Rahab knows that the Lord has struck fear, the God of Israel has struck fear into the hearts of the people of Canaan, and certainly the people of Jericho. So Rahab refuses to turn these two spies over to the king. Now, that seems just a little bit curious on the surface. She is, after all, a resident of Jericho. I have written out on the marquee, Rahab, though a resident of Jericho, sought citizenship with Jehovah. I've given you a little hint there as to where I'm going next with what Rahab knows. Rahab, though a resident of Jericho, sought citizenship with Jehovah. So she takes these two spies, hides them on her roof, and the king sends for them and says, turn over the men that have come to you. And she says, oh, I didn't know they were Israelites, and by the way, they've already fled the city, go and get them. And so she misleads, is a nice way to put it, the men of the king, and they leave the two men. And she has carried them up on her roof and hidden them among the flax. Now, I want to take just a little bit of an aside here. What do you know about flax? Flax is a grass or a seed that is grown much like barley or wheat, and it was well known in the land of Palestine. Flax had multiple uses, and like barley and wheat, it is a crop that can be eaten, although we don't have it being recorded as being eaten in the Bible, although you and I probably are very familiar. Did you know that a 2 tablespoon portion of flax seed contains 6 grams of fiber? That's about a quarter of a recommended daily amount. 4 to 5 grams of protein, 10 to 20% of your daily target. It has several nutrients, including magnesium, which plays a role in collagen production and promotes skin and bone health. Phosphorus, which helps form cell structures and supports bone health. Copper is involved with energy and collagen production and is needed to make red blood cells and carry oxygen throughout the body. Thiamine also plays a role in energy production and helps support the nervous system as well. All of that from one little seed, the flax seed. But what would it have been useful for during the time of Rahab the harlot? And why would she have it up on the roof? I've always thought that probably it was being used like shingles, like a thatch roof. But in learning just a little bit more, I don't think that's the case. The roofs back then were flat, and so they were solid in structure. The flax was carried up on top of the roof and laid out in small bundles to dry. Fiber was one of the most important things about the flax, and it's because the stalk was used to make linen. Back then, you either had clothing made of linen or of wool, and it was an aristocratic type of garment that was made from linen. Because of the long, strong fibers found in the outer layers of the stem, these were removed by a kind of controlled decay called retting, R-E-T-T-I-N-G. One of the common forms of retting is allowing the cut stalks of flax to remain in the dew until the fiber-containing layers separate from the stem. This is probably why Rahab had bundles of flax on her roof. After retting, the fibers are cleaned and then bleached in the sun. The scientific name for flax is usitatissimum, which means most useful. That's kind of a neat name for a plant, isn't it? And it puts off a sky blue flower whenever it's growing, and so it is a beautiful crop at various times in the spring. Obviously, it was used for clothing, as mentioned, but also the fibers were used for wicks and even measuring lines. The man in Ezekiel chapter 4 who was had a measuring line, that measuring line was made out of linen or flax. In fact, our English word line is from the Latin word for flax. From it, we get such words as linear or lineage. They're also derived from that same root word. Seeds are not mentioned in the Bible, but we have already seen how that they are very nutritious. And I didn't realize until this weekend that linseed oil comes from flax seed. Being the farm boy that I was, I, for some reason, thought it came from cotton. I had to raise cotton. But linseed oil, which is very good for as a preservative for wood, comes from flax. The title of my lesson this morning is Flax Futures. What would it mean to be invested in flax futures? Well, we can see that there have been many times throughout the ages that flax is an important plant. But in Rahab's case, she has taken these spies and hidden them for her own and her family's future's sake. Because the other thing that Rahab knows, not only that the God of Israel is powerful, but she knows the God of Israel's name. Remember whenever Moses was being called by God through the burning bush to go and deliver the people from Pharaoh, he said, "But who shall I say is sending me?" And God said, "Tell them that I am is sending you. The ever-present is sending you." That translates into Yahweh or Jehovah, I am. And it became, from Moses' time on in the land of Israel and with its people, the moniker to identify God with. Before it had been Elohim, and now it was Jehovah. Not that there aren't other ways also. But four times in the recounting of Israel's God, Rahab has called him by name. You say, "I don't remember seeing Jehovah in any of those verses." Well, go with me now. Look closely at verse 9. This is from Joshua chapter 2. "And said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us.'" Verse 10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters." Verse 11. "For the Lord your God, He is God." Verse 12. "Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you." If you'll notice, and I believe this will be true in your version, it certainly is in mine, in the New American Standard, that when Lord is written out, it's all capital letters. L-O-R-D, all capitals. What that signifies is that the actual Hebrew word used is Jehovah. Now, because of their sensitivity about using God's name and never wanting to use it in vain, the Hebrews would translate that word into a fashion that was acceptable for being pronounced out loud, but then code it in such a way that you would know that Jehovah was being used there. Now, why is that significant? What it shows us is that Rahab not only knows that Israel, the nation, is powerful, but their God has miraculous power, parting the seas, delivering them from their enemies. But she also knows even the name of their God, Jehovah. Rahab says the people live in fear. Rahab lives in faith. Now, I'm going to cheat just a little bit and jump to a New Testament passage. Listen to this now. This is from Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to start with verse 29, special emphasis on verse 31 when we get there. "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. The spies come to Jericho and are found out, and it seems as if all their plans are foiled. They apparently are doomed to be arrested and slain by the authorities of Jericho. Standing between them is a harlot by the name of Rahab, but a harlot who has faith in Jehovah. Did you hear it? Verse 31 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. I want you to see just for a moment a possible alternative to simply conquering the land that God has in mind in having Joshua send the spies into Jericho. After all, the intelligence that they receive is not all that unique. The walls are strong and the people know that we are in the land. When God sent Peter to the house of Cornelius, that was an amazing thing in the book of Acts. And what made it unique was that God was opening a door clearly, even for a Jew to see. God was opening a door to the Gentiles because Cornelius was a Roman soldier, a centurion. And when Peter went there and he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon them, he said, there was no way I could not baptize them. If the Holy Spirit's going to descend upon them as it did upon us, this is his defense before the apostles at Jerusalem and the elders, who was I to say that they were unworthy to receive baptism? God was demonstrating in the New Testament, and that's clear for us to see there in Acts chapter 10, that he loves all men. I want you to look at this incident in Joshua chapter 2 from that perspective. Are not these two spies much like Peter going to Cornelius? Two spies to the house of Rahab. What's God saying? What eventually happens? And we'll go into this in detail. We'll take the last half, starting with verse 15 and going through the end of the chapter 2 for next week. What happens? Rahab and all of her household have been made a promise in our reading today that if she will keep secret where they are and will protect them, then when it comes time for the walls of Jericho, of course they don't know that the walls of Jericho are going to fall yet, but when it comes time for the conquering of Jericho, she and her household will be spared. I'll say it again. Could it be possible that the real motivation for these two spies going to Jericho and ending up in the house of Rahab the harlot is God's saying to his own people, though you are my people and you will be the conquerors of this land, I would show mercy to any who would be of faith in me. God's mercy is available, isn't it? After all, as we look at ourselves, the Bible says simply in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm so glad that God's mercy is extended to me. Paul calls himself not chief of apostles in this particular passage, but chief of sinners. What a thing for God to emphasize just before the children of Israel march into the land of Canaan. That even though they are going to conquer the land and destroy, and they do that to Jericho, lock, stock, and barrel, save Rahab and her family, her household, even though they are there to punish those who have not yielded to God, listen to this part of the song that we just sang again. This is verse 2 of 555. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. to love the captive. After all, it's wickedness that separates man from God. Our sins, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. It's not that the ear of the Lord is heavy or his hand is shortened, that he cannot save, but my sins have made a separation between my God and I, so that he cannot hear me or will not hear me. But the soul that repents is in line for the grace and mercy of God, even if it's a harlot. You remember when Jesus faced the harlot that was dragged before him, the woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And the men said, "The law of Moses commands us to stone her." And Jesus reluctantly said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And what happened? They melted away from the oldest to the youngest until finally only Jesus and the woman were left. And he said, "Where are your accusers? Do you have none?" She said, "No, I don't have any." He said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." We might like to kind of clean up the stories that are in the scriptures. And that happens from time to time, especially in children's Bible classes. But the lesson is so starkly real here with Rahab the harlot being called later on, 1,500 plus years later, a woman of faith, signifying, though completely undeserving, God's mercy was extended to her. Her faith caused her to act. I won't go into detail on this particular passage, but it's in James chapter 2, verse 25. "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way." God doesn't want us to lose sight of this story. I believe it is the crux of chapter 2 and some of the successive story that we have as we follow on through the book of Joshua. So for next week, please read the last half of Joshua chapter 2, starting with verse 15, and we'll deal with that. But we won't be through with Rahab for a little bit. But just to give you a hint as to how important, I want to remind you that Rahab is not only saved from Jericho, but in Matthew, this is the third passage in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse." And of course the rest of that would be, "and Jesse was the father of David." Not only is Rahab spared, Rahab is incorporated into the people of God, into the line of Judah, and specifically into the lineage of kings, resulting in Christ. But did you notice it wasn't just Rahab that's in there, but another foreign woman? Rahab's daughter-in-law is Ruth. Our God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? What's God saying? He truly is the God of heaven and the earth. Rahab understood that. She understood there was no boundaries to allegiance to him. Nationality didn't matter. Rahab, though a resident of Jericho, sought citizenship with Jehovah. What an encouragement to us. Our God hopes that each and every one of us, no matter what our background, no matter what we've done with our lives, would at the moment of truth come in obedience to him, repenting of our sins, being baptized into his name for the forgiveness of those sins, so that we might be receivers of the Holy Spirit, that identifying spirit within us, proclaiming us no longer slaves to sin, but sons of God.